before his coming was the old law, and it was pretty much the history of the nation of Israel. This pretty much the entire Old Testament was given to one people, the Jewish people or the Hebrew people, if you want to call them. And it was, they were chosen by God to be his people. They were set apart. Now, Jesus comes along, then Paul comes along later and said, the mystery of the gospel is it has now been given unto the Gentiles. So you're either a Jew or Gentile in this world. Basically, the way God looked at it, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. So anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So the good news is the gospel now is for us too. But a lot of times when we read the Old Testament, we think we need to literally obey every word it says. We get confused. You got to understand what the Old Testament, who they're writing to. They're writing to the Jews that were under the Mosaic law. So you can't really apply. There's life applications in the Word of God for in every page. But you can't really take something out of the Old Testament, you're going to see this in a minute, and apply it to us nowadays because it won't make sense. But let's just go into what God is saying. In this situation, God has had enough with the nation of Israel. He's had enough. Because what did he do? He said, you're going to be my people if you obey. How many people like that word obey? None of us. As soon as you tell me I got to obey, I'm like, uh-uh. You know, in fact, we've taken that out of wedding ceremonies now, where the woman used to say, I will obey, and the woman said, I ain't saying that. So we've even gone as far as to like, obey, that's a bad word. Well, the Jewish people thought it was too, because they didn't obey very well. But God is saying, okay, I've given you my commandments. You keep walking away and doing your own thing. Therefore, I'm going to reject you, forget about you. That's the God of the Old Testament. And that's, we try to bring the God of the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's where we get in trouble. Because we're going to go into that in Colossians today. But let's just read his word real quick. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls. Remember, they had to sacrifice animals to cover the sins of the people. Now, remember, that covered the sins just for a little while. They had the Day of the Atonement, a Day of an Atonement, on the seventh month, the tenth day of the seventh month every year. They would bring the goats and the bulls to the high priest, and he would offer a sacrifice for himself and then for the people or for a particular person, and they would stand there and do this. And it says, Hebrews talks about they would daily do this because of so many people. And that would just cover the sins of the people. Next year, they would, and then they would leave there. What would they do? You think they went out and be perfect the rest of the year? No. They went out and sinned again. And so they would have to come back and, okay, here's my bull, here's my goat. And the word says, well, what's all in the blood? You know, what's all about the blood? Well, it talks about without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that leads forward, that makes us look forward to the cross. Because we're going to shed the blood of an innocent man. We're going to take an innocent man who knew no sin, is going to become sin for us. He's going to go to the cross and shed his blood, his innocent blood. And now our sins are not just covered, but they are taken away. Now that's the gospel of Jesus. That he has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, which is infinity. And he not only has forgiven, but he forgets. He says, I remember your sins no more. So this needs to affect how we walk and how we live. Because most people are walking under condemnation thinking, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. And you're not, but until you believe. And when you believe, now you've become holy. You've become righteous. And I'm not being facetious here. The word says you are now blameless in him. Blameless. Holy, righteous, pure because now you are his and you accept that sacrifice that he gave to take away your sins. So in the Old Testament, he's saying, I'm tired of all this. When you come before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts, bringing your worthless offerings no longer? He's saying, bring your worthless offerings no longer. In other words, nothing you can do, Israel. Nothing you can do. So this is pointing forward to what he's going to do. He's going to send his only begotten son. So license is your incense, they used to burn incense, is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. In other words, when you guys get together to have church, you make me sick. That's what God's saying. When you guys get together to have church and do your religious things, you make me want to throw up. Because you're only doing them, you're doing them only to be seen by men and to make yourselves feel better. Because you're not doing it for me. And he says, they have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide your eyes from me. Now you see why we can't take this and apply it to us as believers. Because what does he say in the New Testament? He hears the prayer of a righteous man. He hears. Who's a righteous man? A believer. Someone under the blood. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, he hears every word you say. In fact, he doesn't. You don't even have to say a prayer. I talk to people that say, well, Chuck, I've seen you eat dinner sometimes and not pray. Or I've seen you, I said, I'm in constant prayer. I pray without ceasing. I started praying years ago and I never hung the phone up. Like God and I have this open line. I don't like need to like do this. You know how we're taught as kids, you know, bow your head, close your eyes, repeat after me. That's not the prayer we pray anymore. I pray from the heart. I can drive down the road. I can be going to Vernal praying. Do you have to close your eyes to pray? No. He said Jesus lifted up his hand, lifted up his eyes toward heaven and prayed. You know, that's the thing. We do want to drown out all the world around us and kind of get, you know, focused. But at the same time, Jesus would get up early in the morning, go out in the desert. And I'm sure he wasn't sitting there like he's pictured in the pictures, down on his knees with his hands folded, with his head bowed. He's probably going, Father, how much longer have I got to hang out down here? You know, let's get this thing on. Go ahead, let's go to the cross. Let's get this thing going. So, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. You pray as much as you want, and I'm not going to listen to you. And this is because they don't even know him. And your hands are covered with blood. He's saying, you're not innocent. You're guilty. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. And here's where Isaiah prophesies about the coming Jesus Christ. He says, come now in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Meaning he's going to make us as white as snow. Though our sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. So now as a believer, we have been washed clean. How? By the blood. Amen.
Let's get our swords out. You know, God tells us from his word that
this is our sword. This is how we fight our battles. You know, we fight our battles on our knees, right, before the Lord. Every time the children of Israel would get into a big mess, they would say, oh, God, help us. You know, we repent. We're sorry. We haven't been obeying you, but now we're surrounded by these nations and they're going to kill us. And God says, listen, position yourself, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You don't need to fight this battle. And we can ask, how do we apply that to our life? You know, sometimes we try to fight our own battles and we end up making a bigger mess out of it than it was if we did it. Yeah, everybody's laughing because you know it's true, right? We say, I got this, God. you know, I'll handle this. And then we realize, maybe not so much. So we have to be humble. You know, God humbles us, and we have to be humble. And the most humility you can have, the most humbleness you can have, is when you think about what he did for you. When you think about him leaving the throne of God and coming to earth as a man, born in a manger. And what all he gave up. Because he loves you, Lynn. Because he loves you. That's what he gave up, everything. He gave up the throne of God in heaven, came down and said, I need to handle this situation myself because they can't do it. So I'm going to be righteousness for them. And so that's when we come to realize, hey, if he can do that, he can do anything. He can fight our battles. And it's really kind of cool in my life when I've been in places where I'm like, hey, you know, I don't know what to do. You know, King Jehoshaphat prayed the same prayer. I don't know what to do. I have no idea. I have no clue where I'm going in my life. I have no direction. Everything I try to do, I end up on my face somewhere in a gutter. And I don't know what to do. And Jehoshaphat prayed the same prayer. He said, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. And we wait for him and say, God, if you're real, I need you to show up like right now. Because my life is in a mess. And if you don't show up, I ain't going to make it. Ever been there? I think we all have. And the older we get, the more we realize how much we need him. So Colossians chapter 3, Paul. Well, hello, Tanya. Bring the puppy in too. Yeah, daylight savings time is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. I'm still going to be angry the rest of the year about losing that hour of sleep. Yeah. So, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, or however you say it, the Colossians. And as always, he's in the first couple of chapters we went through, he kind of lays out who we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus Christ. If you go back to chapter 1, he says, chapter 1, verse 13 in Colossians. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, he says, he rescued us from the domain of what? Darkness. And transferred us. And that's what we all need, a transfer. You ever needed a transfer on your job or something like that? You're like, I can't take this place anymore. I need a transfer. Or I can't take this town anymore or this city anymore. I need a transfer, God. Put me on that transfer program you got. So in this situation, he transferred us from the domain of darkness into the marvelous light, right? He says he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? We can stop right there and go home. That's it. Yeah, we want more. You know, and everybody says, well, Chuck, you're a grace preacher. I said, yeah, I'm a grace preacher. Well, you tell people the same thing every time. I said, no, it gets deeper. You cannot explore the depths of the Lord. You will spend the rest of eternity trying to figure out his love. You know, it's his love that attracts us. We're like, you love me that much, Joe? Cannot believe it. In spite of all I've done to you, in spite of all I've rejected you and even hated you, and you still love me? Yeah. Yeah. And that's the kind of love our God has for us. He's like, hey, I made you, I created you for a purpose. I'm not out here condemning you. And see, the church nowadays, the modern church nowadays, has it all backwards. God's going to get you. God's going to get you, Maria. You know, you messed up. He's out to get you. He's not out to get you. Well, he is out to get you. I always say he is out to get you. He's out to save you from yourself. Because what does Proverbs say? There's a way that seems right to a man, and its end is death and destruction. So we think we know what we ought to do, and we go about doing it, and then we end up in a big mess, and then we go, wow, I got to work my way out of this, and we sometimes can't. So we just say, okay, God, we pray that prayer, God, you need to show up, and you need to show up like now. And he will. And he has. And my life's a testimony of that. My life's a testimony of me being a child of God, giving my life to him at an early age, and then doing my own thing and walking into all kinds of craziness. And God saying, no, that's not what I have for you. I have something better for you. You think you know what's fun, Chuck. You think you know what's right. You don't know nothing. I'm going to show you what I have for you. I have so much more, the life abundantly for you, than what you're thinking is fun and good for you. Because what you're thinking is fun and good is actually destruction and death. It's going to kill you. But I have life. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, says Jesus. It's that simple. But yeah, we don't want, no. I want to do it my way. Sorry, Tom.
I hit my mic again. There it goes.
So Paul is telling us he's the image of the invisible God. Who is? Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 15. For by him all things are created. Now we think about this. We think about it as Jesus being our Savior. And somebody will even say Jesus was a good man or he was a prophet, but he wasn't God. Well, right, no, it's clear. He is God in the flesh. And right here, we get a whole different perspective of who he is. He's our Creator. Huh? Jesus? Yeah. Look at here. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Everybody knows there's an invisible world out there, right? There's that spiritual world out there that we can't see into, but we will when we cross over. Could you see what was in the world before you were born of your mom? No. But God says, I knew you before. I knew your substance before it was formed in your mother's womb. That's how much he knows you. Now you're born. Now you see what's around us here. Imagine we can pull back the curtain and step into eternity. Wow. It's a whole new world. It's like that goose that runs around near your house, probably. A goose wakes up to a new world every day. Believe me, we had one come to my house one time. I said, what are you doing here? And he's honking at me. I'm like, what are you doing in my driveway, dude? And he's like, arr, arr, arr. And then for 3 days, he stayed at my house. And then I heard the saying, he's like an old goose. He wakes up to a different world every day. He's like, wherever I'm at, that's home. But if we could only step and pull the curtain back and step into eternity and see the God things that God has promised for those who love him. The hope that we have, the future that we have in him. And Paul puts it this way. He says, no mind has even thought about it. No ear has even heard it. Nor has entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So we think about, where's Jesus now? Where's he now? What did he say? I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And where I go, you're going to come with me because I'm going to come back for you. And we're going to read about this here in Colossians here. So Paul talks about who we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So let's flip over to chapter 3. So Paul goes into the therefores. And every pastor will say this. When you see a therefore, you need to ask, what's that there for? Every time you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself a question, what's that there for? So he goes into the sorry, it's hard to translate in Spanish. So he goes into the therefore. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, so what do you mean by that? Keep seeking the things above. Well, what do we normally seek? The things down here. I want the house. I want Bill's truck. Sorry, Bill, I envied your truck. I want the big house. I want a wife, two kids, a dog. What's the American dream? Yeah, the picket fence, the house, the kids, the nice vehicle, the dog, and go on vacation once or twice a year. Yeah, that's the American dream, right? And we all keep getting disappointed, wonder why. Because that has no feeling. That only fills the flesh for a little bit. That only satisfies the flesh for a little bit. So he's saying, quit worrying about the stupid world. And here we come up, and I'm not going into politics here, but I am. Here we're coming up on election time. What's everybody doing? Oh, we got to get this guy in. We can't have this guy anymore. We got to get, anyway, guys, just quit it. They're not, the president is not going to save us. The president is pretty powerless, actually. Congress is not going to save us. No government is going to save us. Who's going to save us? Our Lord, our God. He's going to keep us and protect us and save us. And we've been through a lot harder times than what we're going through now. And go to a third world country and see what they're going through. There's no food on the shelves down in Venezuela. Other countries are getting that way. Go to Haiti. They're eating out of garbage cans. But yet, are there righteous ones there? Yes. Okay, so we don't focus on what's around us, because when we do, we want to eat our gun. I say, beam me up, Scotty. There's no good life down here. Just get me out of here. And that's what I mean, focus on above. I want to be with him. That's where our focus is. I want to be with the one who loves me more than anybody in the whole world. I want to be with the one who created me, who saved me, who forgave me, and continues to forgive me in spite of myself. You know, I keep trying to be perfect, and I can't do it. And God says, that's okay, I did it. You don't have to be. Okay, and every time I preach this, you know, I'll hear people say, oh, you're giving people a license to sin. And I say, no, you were sinning just fine before you had a license. You don't need a license to sin. In fact, he's going to go into how we should behave as Christians here in a minute. And it's not, and so today I want to title this sermon, it's identity versus performance. Understand your identity. My whole life is searching for my identity, and when I finally found it, it's now growing in my identity. Because when I'm young, I'm going around trying to get everybody to like me. And I'm trying, growing up in my dad's church, and I want everybody to like me. And I was the good little preacher's kid. And you're a preacher's son. You know how it is. And everybody's watching you. And everybody's looking at you. We call it the PK syndrome. You know, you're living a little house where everybody's watching the pastor and his family. Where are they going? What are they doing? And yeah, fishbowl. Thank you. And I grew up in that. So I learned very young, to act a certain way. And I was good at it. You know, performance. Hey, I'm looking good. I got my little jacket on, my little tie, my little suit. And I'm going around. And I'm putting in, it's a big act. It wasn't really who I was. And I'm like, it wore me out. And we see that's what religion does to us. Religion puts something on you where you got to act a certain way, do a certain thing. It'll wear you out. In fact, religion is why most people don't want to even believe in God. So I don't want to believe in God because I got to do all that stuff. I said, what stuff do you got to do? Well, who told you got to do something? He did it already. Who told you got to do something? Oh, well, this one church told me, and we've all been burned by churches. We've all been to churches where, you know, oh, there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in there. And we used to say, yeah, well, go join them. You'll be one more hypocrite, right? And everybody in there is talking about each other and judging each other. And sadly, that's the way our churches have become. We've become houses of judgment. And as soon as you walk through that door back there, we're sizing you up. I don't know if you're worthy to be among us, because we're really holy in here. You know, we really got our stuff together. I don't know, maybe you need to go to the other church down the road. And we run them off. And what did Jesus say to the Pharisees, the religious people? He said, you search the whole world over. And this will remind you of some religions around here. You search the whole world over to find one proselyte. When you find them, you make them twice the son of hell you are. Hello? You put big burdens on them. You got to give 10%. You got to do this. You got to do that. And you got to quit smoking, drinking, and chasing. And you got to be like me. You got to look like I do. And then all of a sudden you look around the church and everybody looks the same, acts the same, talks the same. And when they go back out, they're back to golfing, cussing, drinking, whatever. We don't live like that. We are who we are because of the righteousness he's given us. And we live like we do because the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ compels us, actually. So now we can look at that person who the world is judging and saying, you're a no good for nothing, dirty scoundrel. And we can say, know what? I know who you really are. You're in search of your identity. And let me show you the love of Jesus and what he's done for me. Let me show you what God has done for me. Let me tell you about what my Lord has brought me up from and out of. And when you hear about this, you're going to jump up and down and say hallelujah too. That's why we do it, do what we do. So he says, set your mind on things above, not on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Whoa. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ. In God. I didn't want to leave that out. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that means you're in the safest, most secure place you could ever be. Because you are hidden with Christ, with him, in God. So you're as safe and secure as Jesus is. You're with him, hidden with Jesus, in God. You can't get any safer than that. What does Jesus say? We have an accuser that stands and accuses us. Yeah, you're a bad person, Shriver. You're terrible. You're horrible. You need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness. You need to do 500 push-ups and run 2 miles a day until you are worthy. That's religion. And God says, no, you're my child. You don't need to do nothing. Come in the house. Come in the house. Whatever's in the refrigerator, go for it. What bedroom do you want? Take it. You need to borrow the car? There, his keys are in it. We are his. This is why we say performance versus identity. Who do you belong to? Who is your daddy? Who your daddy? You ever heard that one? Who your daddy? Think about it. It makes a whole difference in the world. What if you walk in somewhere and say, hey, my dad's Donald Trump? What? Where do you live? Mar-a-Lago. What? That's a mansion. Oh, my dad's Bill Gates. My dad's multi-billionaire, millionaire. Well, think about saying, my daddy is God the Father through Jesus Christ. Actually, my dad created everything. Actually, he owns everything. Actually, nothing does anything without him saying so. And you can't touch me because I belong to him. You can't touch me, devil. Try, give it your best shot. He said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. He said, all that the Father has given me, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. You're mine. I'll fight for you till the death. I'll go before you. I will lead you. I'm not going to push you. We talk about how Satan pushes us. Ain't that right, Kevin? Have another beer. Have another beer. Have another beer until you're drunk on your butt and you're laying down in the gutter. You're like, oh, how did I get here? My friend pushed me. You ever been pushed to do something? God's never going to push you. He's going to lead you. He's going to lead you by the still waters in the ways of righteousness. That's why we don't have to perform, because he's already leading us in the ways of righteousness. We already know what he wants us to do. We already do. We just do it naturally. We love other people. We give grace to where grace is not deserved. What's the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive those who have trespassed against you. And then he goes on to make it even harder than that, because this is before the cross, remember. He says, I will forgive you only in the manner you have forgiven others. Woo, that's really rough, because I haven't fully forgiven some people in my life. But he's talking to the Pharisees here saying, you can't do it. You can't do it, but I can. And a lot of times when you read the words of Jesus, they're really harsh. Like you read the words of Jesus, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, I have to apologize, because as a pastor, I have taught this in error before. And I've minimized the words of Jesus, and I've said, you know what? He didn't really mean that. He could, you know, God's a good God. He couldn't possibly mean pluck your own eye out and cut your own hand off. Until I started studying about the grace of God and realizing he meant every word he said. And he's not talking to believers. He's talking to the religious people. He's saying, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Well, who can do that? Do you see any one-eyed people walking around? No? He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Well, who can do that? All Jesus is telling these religious people is you can't do it. He's saying, you can't do it. So watch this. I'm going to go to the cross and do it for you. Oh, no. You can't do that. You're going to mess up our religious system. You're going to mess up the way we do things around here. And it goes back to man's pride. Man's pride is what keeps him from believing. What was the sin of Satan? Five I wills in Isaiah chapter 14. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will atone for myself. I will do whatever I want. I will be. There's only one I, and that's the great I am. He's it. So we keep reading here in Colossians. I'm going to go a little bit further here. It says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is so comforting. I want you guys to think about that this week, that one verse. You have died, that spiritual death. You've been born again in him, so you have new life. You know, and Nicodemus will say, you know, how do I do this? I can't go back in my mother's womb. No. The spiritual death. You've been given a new heart. Ezekiel prophesied it years before. He says, I'm going to take that heart of stone. How many, we talked about this in discipleship this morning. How many people have gotten a heart of stone because the world has beaten us up? The world has robbed from us. They've stole from us. They've cheated on us. They've lied to us. They've hurt us. And we get that heart of stone. We get that hard heart. Jesus said, I'm going to take that hard heart of stone. I'm going to give you a new heart of flesh. In other words, a soft heart, so that you can now look at others and forgive them as I forgave you. So now you can look at others and give them grace as I've given you, instead of judging them like the church does and says, you need to get right with God. That's judging somebody. Where does it say in the Bible, you need to get right with God? Where does it say? Nowhere. Well, that's what we tell people. You need to get right with God. You need to clean your act up before you come to him. You can't do that. So he says, I love you in spite of all your perfections, in spite of all your problems and issues. And I know you keep doing the same sins you don't want to do. Paul even talked about that. He says, what I want to do, I find myself not doing. And what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And then we talk about the war between the flesh and the spirit. And it's a war. It's a war sometimes. But we got to quit thinking of ourselves as dirty, rotten sinners. That walking around with guilt and damnation on us. We're not. It says, what does the Bible say? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're still under condemnation. Yeah, you should be walking around worried. Because you have no hope and no future. So, it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. You see how our identity means everything? My identity is in Christ. When he's revealed, we're going to be revealed with him in glory. We're hidden right now. We're hidden in him. We're safe. We're secure. We cannot lose our salvation. It's impossible. There's no way you can lose your salvation. Unless you go back to performance base. And you say, oh, I slipped up. I did this. I need to pray again. God save me. No, you don't. And it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And here's where he's talking about how this is the results of our belief. And don't get us confused with performance. This is the results of our belief. He's saying, dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to adultery. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Remember I talked about that word obey? Nobody likes that word, right? Well, what I got to do? Oh, I'm sorry. Where are you at? Chapter 3, verse 6. So who are the sons of disobedience? Let's get this clear real quick. God says, whoever loves me, do my will. Whoever loves me, obey my commandments. Not the Mosaic commandments. Not the 613. His commandments. What are his commandments? Love and believe. Boils down to that. Love one another and believe. And if you look at it, I wrote this down in Hebrews. Who are the sons of disobedience? Anyone that does not believe is a son of disobedience. What's the will of God? John chapter 6, verse 40. The will of God is for you believe in the Son and believe in His Son, and on that last day He shall raise you up. That's His will, is that you believe. So He says, sons of disobedience, back in Hebrews. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Here's that word therefore again. So ask yourself, why is that therefore? He says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. Whose voice? The voice of the Lord. He's calling each one of us. He's talking to the unbelievers here in John. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Well, when did they provoke Him? As on the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Well, that kind of narrows it down. The 40 years they were in the wilderness. They provoked God? Yes, they did. They tested God? Yes, they did. How did they do that? By unbelief. It says, therefore, I was angry with this generation. He says, they always go astray in their heart. Talking about the Israelites. They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my anger, they certainly should not enter my rest. Now, these are sons of disobedience. And then he goes, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? So here's this people that saw the waters parted, the miracles of God, saw the Egyptians. Who fought that battle? Yeah. Did they fire one shot? No. God fought that battle. Hey, I'm going to part the waters. You're going to go through, and then I'm going to flood them out. And they saw these miracles happening. And then they started complaining. Hey, we don't have any food. So God gave them food, manna. And then they said, well, we don't have meat. So they complained again. And then when they got the Ten Commandments, and when Moses came down, they said, we will obey. And then 3 days later, they're having an orgy around a golden calf. Then they said, these provoked him. Indeed, he said, and with him who was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? And to him did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. There it is. We think, oh, well, I've been disobedient. I haven't obeyed the 613. What Jewish tribe are you from? We're not under that anymore. Disobedience is unbelief. That's it. Those are the ones who are called the sons. So now you are obedient. Because now I believe. Now you're obedient. That's it. So I'll finish up here. It says, in them you also once walked, and you were living in them, talking about impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. That's how we used to be. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed by a true knowledge, Joe, what we're talking about, a true knowledge of the one who created him. Real quick, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So he says, so as those who have chosen of God, who have been chosen of God, who has been chosen of God? Us, everyone. Everyone is chosen, but not all will believe. There's this Calvinist movement out there. They follow a man. Anytime you follow a man, you end up in error. That's why I stand up here every day and say, don't follow me. Follow the one I point to. Don't listen to Chuck. Listen to one I talk about. If I talk more about Chuck than I do about him, then kick me out of here, please. We need somebody that's going to point you to Jesus. You need a pastor that's going to point you to Jesus, not to himself. Okay? And so the Calvinist movement is people out there saying that only certain people are selected, that God created certain people just to not believe and die and go to hell. No. No, because they confuse. They put the Calvinists where they error is they put salvation into a singular. And what the Ephesians talks about and Romans talks about is the chosen ones were Israel. They were the chosen ones. Remember, Jesus said, I came to the Jew first, then the Gentile. So the Jews were the chosen ones. And now he says, and now you, Gentiles, are also chosen. But the Calvinists, what they do is they take it and say, oh, it's individuals that are chosen. No, it's a group. The Jews were a group of people that were chosen to know God. And now the mystery of the gospel, he's come to the Gentiles. You are also chosen. And that will help you make sense of what the Calvinists don't, where they err. That's where they err. And they bring it down to like, oh, well, God doesn't love you. He didn't choose you. And I asked the Calvinists, how do you know you're chosen then? How do you even know you're chosen? Gets back to performance, right? Well, look at me. I'm successful. I make money. I do good things. I give to the poor. I do. And look at you. You didn't do anything. The Pharisees also came around and said, hey, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? Why are you hanging out with wine bibbers and sinners, Jesus, and tax collectors? Why do you hang out with those people? See, they're comparing themselves now to Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, you're hanging out in the bars. You're hanging out with the bars with these sinners and these tax collectors. And to be a tax collector back there was the worst of the worst of the worst person you could be, because they would rip you off. They would come to your house and say, oh, I see where you owe 20%. And you go, no, 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 I already paid that. No, you got to pay again. And they had all the rights in order. They would steal money from people. So people hated the tax collectors. And now they're accusing Jesus of being hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners and the wine bibbers, because it's not about performance. It's about reaching those who... You ever see, every time Jesus talked to a religious person, they got upset? They got mad? In fact, it's religious people that killed Jesus. Every time he dealt with the sinners, it was with compassion. You know, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. So that's what draws us to him. It's his grace. It's his love. It's his mercy. It's not the fear of him. So do we have those slides we can put up real quick? Let's just put, and we'll end with this. Let's put these slides up real quick. I want you to think about this week. We're getting ready to go down to El Salvador. Pray we don't get deathly sick again. Maria was out for a day. Layton was out for a day. It's your turn, Jonathan. No, I don't want to shout on you. No, when we eat at the street vendors, it gets kind of rough. So we're going to try to avoid that this time. But you say, okay, Chuck, you've been up there talking for an hour or whatever. How does this apply to me? Application number one, understand you are fully forgiven. Not just forgiven for a day, and then I got to go ask for more forgiveness, and I'm going to say this little prayer, and somehow magically that little prayer is going to forgive me more. It's not. It's by the blood we are forgiven. So will you stop asking and waiting for the forgiveness you already have in Jesus Christ? That's the application. Will we just stop waiting and saying one day maybe God will forgive me and say, no, I'm already fully forgiven. Application number two, I'm free. Will you stop holding yourself to a standard that God has freed you from? Whether that's a man-made standard or a religious standard, will you say, look, I'm under the standard of the blood, that's it. He is my standard. That's it. We can smile about that, right? Now, application number three, accept it. Will you stop seeing yourself as dirty and distant? See, this is what religion does to people. Well, I feel dirty and distant, and God doesn't understand me, so I'm not even going to pray because I'm ashamed. And the devil uses that to drive a wedge between you. God don't love you no more, Tanya. Because you're not perfect. And the word says, be perfect as I am perfect. Well, how are you perfect? You're perfect in him. Because he's perfect. So will you agree with God that you are clean and close? You don't have to keep praying, God, bring me closer, bring me closer, bring me closer. You're close. You're already. Holy Spirit is in you. You're as close as you can get. But I want this feeling. And that's what we do. We go around. Well, I'm going to have this conference. And we're going to pray in gibberish. And we're going to shout prophecies, and we're going to be really close to God. No, you're not. You're going to be way far away from God, because God is looking at that going, what are you doing? I'm not even in that. Now, application number four, equipped. Quit praying to be equipped. You're already fully equipped. Will you stop wanting more or waiting for more of Jesus? Agree with God that you are complete in him. Ephesians says that we are fully equipped with every spiritual blessing. Now, we don't have to pray for a special, oh, I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I need to be baptized again and again and again. And I need to be baptized in the Spirit. And you already are. There's no second baptism. There's one. You're baptized in him. You don't even have to get water baptized to be saved. If you don't believe me, go talk to the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross really answers a lot of doctrinal questions. Here's this guy who's lived a horrible life. He's a thief. You know, and there's no telling what he's gotten by with in his life, all the bad things he's done. And he's minutes away, hours away from dying. And he doesn't ask forgiveness. He doesn't go out and get water baptized. He doesn't say 5,000 Hail Marys or whatever religion is telling him to do. He just says, hey, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Amen? And what does God say? Nope, nope, you ain't been good. You've been terrible. You got to go do this. You got to do that. That's man talking. He says, today, today, you will be with me in paradise. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news. This whole book is full of good news. And the more we look into his grace, the more we go, wow. Really? That's amazing. That's why we sing that song, Amazing Grace. That's amazing. Father, thank you for this time to be in your word. Thank you for everybody that's here, Lord. Bless their hearts. Lead them in the ways of righteousness, Lord. And just have your hand upon everyone here as we go our separate ways this week. Let them know that you're not angry with them. You love them. And you just want them to know you more. And just keep loving you and us loving you and you loving us and living this life of grace and living this life of love for one another. And Lord, just open our eyes to know you more. In Jesus' name.